Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you are always more ready to hear than we to pray, and to give more than we either desire or deserve. Pour upon us the abundance of your mercy, forgiving us those things of which our conscience is afraid, and giving us those good things for which we are not worthy to ask, except through the merits and mediation of Jesus Christ, our Savior, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. And all God's people said,
Amen.
A husband wrote a letter to his spouse entitled, To My Loving Wife. During the past year, I have tried to make love to you 365 times. I have succeeded on 36 attempts. This is an average of once every 10 days. During the 36 times I did succeed, the activity was not entirely satisfactory due to the following reasons. 6 times you chewed gum the whole time. 7 times you watched TV the whole time. 16 times you told me to hurry up and get it over with. 6 times I tried to wake you to tell you we were through. And 1 time I was afraid I hurt you for you had moved. Honey, it's no wonder why I'm so irritable. Signed, your loving husband. My friends, what happens when lovemaking and intimacy go amiss? What happens when the schedules of husbands and wives seem to be on different pages when it comes to the playground of the marriage bed? In his masterpiece, The Four Loves, C.S. Lewis writes, "There is no safe investment. To love at all is to be vulnerable. Love anything, and your heart will certainly be wrung and will be broken, possibly. If you want to make sure of keeping it intact, you must give your heart to no one." But in holy matrimony, hearts are given away. Vows have been pledged to the other. Bodies have been given to the other. And when one spouse comes to the other for sex and is rejected, that can greatly wound. The rejection can bruise the ego. It can lead to lovers sleeping in separate rooms while under the same roof. And any separation, whether the person rejected sleeps 6 inches away in bed or downstairs on the couch, can lead to fears and anxieties about the marital union. In our text from the song this morning, we find the lover and the beloved in a similar place. How practical Scripture is, my brothers and sisters. It even touches upon this topic when spouses can't get on the same page sexually. The lover initiates his desire to make love and is refused. The beloved eventually changes her mind and finds that her lover is absent. She then goes on a journey to pursue him. She becomes undignified in her chase. And in seeking him out, she realizes that she is weak with love for him. That his absence has only rekindled her memory of why he is so unique, of why he is so very special. And it is in the context of praising him that her worries and her concerns fade away. Her being weak with love has led to his very presence. This morning, let us enter this lyric of love. And let us fathom how our earthly unions are to point beyond to the mysterious union between Jesus and his people, his bride, the church. For our feet were made to run to Christ alone. And in our hunt for him, may he find each of us weak with love. So if you'd like to follow along, we'll be beginning at Song of Songs, chapter 5, verse 2, found on page 401 in your pew Bibles. Now a priest asked a little boy if he knew what holy matrimony meant. And the little boy replied, "Sure, it's a place between heaven and hell where a man pays for his sins." Sometimes, my friends, there are conflicts in marriage where it seems we are paying the price. And our deep anxieties, fears, and insecurities can come to us while we even sleep. The woman has a dream for the second time in the song, except this one is more like a nightmare. She sleeps light enough to be easily awoken, But then behold, her lover is knocking at the door, asking her, pleading with her to enter. The hour is extremely late. It is an inopportune time. He desires her to open the door as well as her body to him in 5:2. Open to me, my treasure, my darling. He wants to come in and make love to her. Perhaps shepherding the flock this day required much more time and energy than normal. But at the end of 5:2, he comes not just at a late hour, but also covered with the dew of the night. My head is drenched with dew, my hair with the dampness of night. You see, there are months in Israel where the dew can saturate your clothes like rain. Judges 5:38 being an example of this. So the lover comes knocking. He comes seeking refuge, the refuge that only she can provide and give. And what is her response? She makes excuses. She has stripped down and purified herself for the evening. A modern take on this would be, can't this wait, my love? I'm not really in the mood for making love tonight. I'm tired and ready for bed. But the lover is persistent. He tries to unlatch the door to get inside, to get to her. Now in 4:12, the beloved wife is described as a locked-off garden. And here in 5:5, the lover is denied access to her by what? A lock. You've got to love that. He's out there in the midnight air wanting to get inside. He's wanting to get in to be with her. And as she hears him trying to get in, she gets excited. She starts to think to herself, maybe he didn't have such a bad idea after all. So she gets out of bed, she jumps up, and she opens the door, but it's too late. She took too long. He is gone. Hasta la vista, baby. Nowhere in sight. For in 5:6, she states, I opened to my lover, but he was gone. My heart sank. I searched for him, but could not find him anywhere. I called to him, but there was no reply. And like Salvador Dali's classic dream sequence in Alfred Hitchcock's masterpiece Spellbound, this woman's nightmare gets more bizarre as it unfolds. Because she has delayed too long in opening the door to her lover, she goes out into the night, into the dark. And yes, there is some guilt here. But the big thing is she is lovesick now. She is weak with love. She goes out hardly clothed at all, unprepared to find the lover that she seeks. She doesn't know where he has gone. She hasn't a clue. And then she encounters the watchmen who keep their vigil on the walls. What is a woman barely dressed up to at this hour of the night, they ask. And so they beat her, and they bruise her, and they strip her of her veil. And in her nightmare, she feels guilt about taking her husband's sexual love for granted. But more than that, she is weak with love. She is lovesick for the one whom her soul loves. And as is typical in the song, the women of Jerusalem are a sounding board for the beloved's thoughts and feelings. And in 5:8, she addresses them. O women of Jerusalem, if you find my lover, tell him I am weak with love. Tell him I am lovesick. The dark night of her soul continues. She is sick with love because her lover is absent. Perhaps he had to lead his sheep far away to graze and drink that day. Perhaps the weather delayed his coming. Perhaps as a shepherd, he had to protect his flock from lions and bears. What we know is that he is not with her, and she is wounded by his absence. And in the nightmare, his wooing did not lead to consummation. She is sexually aroused, and she desires intimacy with him, and she is desperate that he know that she wants him. This is the extent of her love sickness. This is how she is weak with love. A wife went with her friend to the police station to report that her husband had gone missing. And when the policeman asked for a description, she said, he's 6'2", has deep blue eyes, dark wavy hair, athletic build, well-groomed and sharply dressed, and weighs about 185 pounds. He's also soft-spoken, well-mannered, and loves the children. At this point, her friend spoke up. But your husband is fat, 5'3", rude, smokes cigars, bald, has a big mouth, never bathes, dresses sloppy, his teeth are rotten, and he is terribly mean to your children. And the wife replied, yes, but who wants a guy like that back? Of course, the opposite is true in our text today. The beloved wants her lover back. She searches the streets of the city for him, like in her earlier dream. But what are we to make of the tone of the women of Jerusalem? Their tone can be taken as either hostile or sarcastic in 5:9. In other words, why should we care about helping you, O most beautiful of women? What's so special about your lover? And then she tells them. The description she gives the young women of Jerusalem is like depicting a great male nude statue. Even though this kind of thing wasn't kosher in Jewish culture, that's basically what she describes with the terminology. And here we might think of Michelangelo's masterpiece of David in Italy. With her words, she is saying her lover is like this amazing statue. He's magnificent. Consider his head, his locks, his eyes, his cheeks, his belly, his throat, his legs. He has no rival. He is utterly unique. He's one of a kind. But at the end of her long list, she tells them in 5:16 that he is not just her lover, but also her friend. She is so weak with love for him, more than just sexually, though, but also weak with love for companionship of this shared life of union together. And it seems that in her dream, she has convinced the young women to help her in the search. For in 6:1, they ask, which way did he go? Which way did he turn? So we can help you find him. And I take it that in 6:2 and 3, the beloved wakes up. The nightmare has ended. Her lover is where he always is, making love to her. She rests in the truth that she is his and he is hers. Her lovesickness, her being weak with love, is appeased in that her praise of her lover has woken her up. And she finds herself in his presence. Amen? Well, now we peek through the lens of biblical theology, through the grand story of God, to look at Israel's relationship with the Lord, her lover. And throughout the Old Testament, we repeatedly find Israel asleep, not knowing the Lord's presence at all. But she is awoken up repeatedly by the Lord, her God, when God calls out to her, "Open up to me, my love, my treasure, my dove." It takes Israel a while to come out of her slumber before her passion is rekindled, before she remembers why she loves the Lord, before she realizes that she is weak with love for him. For Israel has known union with God before in the wilderness and on the Temple Mount. But the embrace of that intimacy must be revisited. It must be repeated. Israel must wake up and experience God's passionate presence for her again and again and again. But when she awakes, will she refuse him? Will she come out of her cozy comforts? Will she inconvenience herself for him? In his absence, she goes out searching and discovers the watchmen who are the prophets. They unveil her and they reveal to her that she has refused his love, his intimacy. And it is when she remembers him and begins praising him that she discovers his presence. It is when she recalls how sweet he is to Israel's eye and to Israel's ear that we find God doing what he's always done, loving and delighting in the very people that he called into existence. Israel being weak with love leads to her being in his presence. And even though the Old Testament ends with Israel having a renewed focus upon the Lord after she returns from the long night of her exile, it tastes like more. It tastes like something's missing, as my Old Testament professor, Erica Moore, used to say. You see, the Old Testament ends like a song that ends on a minor 6 chord and not the major 1. It ends open, like a cliffhanger. And the reason for that openness is that the Lord comes knocking in a rather phenomenal way. The Word of God that dominates the Old Testament becomes one of us by taking on our human flesh. The Logos tabernacles among us. He moves into the neighborhood. In Jesus Christ, we have the Visio Dei, the vision of God. And he calls to his people, his bride that consists of both Jewish people and non-Jewish people, to open the door and to let him in. My spiritual father that discipled me, Tom Lanoux, had a favorite verse. And it was Revelation 3:20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him and he with me. A lot of people use this verse in evangelistic context to lead people to faith in the Lord, even though in Revelation, it's put to this lukewarm church called Laodicea. Sounds a lot like the North American church. But what I love is that throughout Scripture, we get a glimpse of our Lord who is knocking repeatedly, wanting to come into our lives. A Lord who desires intimacy with each of us. And you know, the most traveled painting in the world, making its rounds all over the globe, is entitled The Light of the World. True enough. It was painted by the English artist William Holman Hunt. And the painting shows Jesus standing at the door doing what? Knocking. He carries a lantern, for it is dark, perhaps a very late hour, indeed, like in the song this morning. But there is no outside handle on the door. The person on the inside must let the lover Jesus in. And you see, my friends, the Lord Jesus is the one who initiates, and we are to respond. But Jesus doesn't just want to enter into our lives once. My friends, he wants to have true intimacy, true fellowship and union with all of us. And to be weak with love for him is not just this one-time event. It is repeated. It is an everyday reality when he repeatedly knocks, even what seems at like a crazy time or hour. May he find all of us weak with love for him. May he find all of us lovesick. Only he will satisfy. So what fruit is this wonderful passage from the song to bear in our lives, my brothers and my sisters? Well, firstly, for married folks, recall the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 7, verses 3 through 5. The husband should fulfill his wife's sexual needs, and the wife should fulfill her husband's needs. The wife gives authority over her body to her husband, and the husband gives authority over his body to his wife. It's pretty radical stuff, not just for then, but also for now. Do not deprive each other of sexual relations unless you both agree to refrain from sexual intimacy for a limited time so you can give yourselves more completely to prayer. And remember this refrain in the song that comes forth again and again. I am my beloved's and he is mine. I am for him and he is for me. You see, our bodies belong to our spouses as they belong to the Lord. So husbands, up your game in the romance department. Don't always come to your wife for lovemaking late at night. Change things up. Woo her and don't take her for granted. And wives, don't take your husband's sexual desire for granted either. Do not deprive each other of intimacy, for like ancient Corinth, our modern Western culture is saturated with sexual temptation. Come together. It is good and God blesses it. Secondly, there must be a balance between our work life and our home life. In the overt story between the lover and the lover comes looking for lovemaking after he's been out working late into the evening. And by this time, the drowsiness of the day has come upon his wife. She too has worked and had a day, believe me. She's human just like him. And recent studies have shown that wives are more likely to be attracted to their husbands if they help out around the house, instead of coming home after work and just watching her clean, cook, and deal with the kiddos. And Paige Williams cites a humorous conversation he had with a little boy once. He asked the child what his dad did for a living. And the boy responded, "He watches." "You mean he is a night watchman?" "Oh no," the boy exclaimed, "he just watches." "Well, what does he watch?" "He watches TV. He watches mom do the housework. He watches the paper boy and the weather. He watches the stock market and the football games. He watches mom spank us. He watches us do our homework. He watches my brother mow the lawn and me rake the leaves. He watches my sister clean up the dirty dishes and me play with the dog. He watches mom pay the bills. He watches me a lot. But mainly, he just watches." Men, don't just be watchers. You are supposed to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Amen? You got to be excited about that, husbands. Contribute to your household, and you may very well find your sex life changed for the better.
Amen.
It's hard for wives to be weak with love, to be lovesick, if they are doing most of the heavy lifting around the home. Think upon these things. Thirdly, and this takes us to our union with the Lord Jesus, we must be aware of how often we refuse the Lord's advances for intimacy in our lives. Have we become so exhausted by our busy schedules and packed calendars that we've got no desire for him whatsoever? The women's feet in our passage are meant for walking to our lover. You and I, we have feet. They're meant for walking to King Jesus. There's only one direction that our feet should be going, and that's to him. In your life, what are you saying yes to that results in you refusing the Lord? Is it the time gobbler of social media, of Facebook, Twitter, and Instagram? Is it binge watching Amazon's Good Omens or Netflix's The Last Kingdom? Is it the addictive lure of video games? And those can be addicting for adults too. All the while, our lover Jesus is banging on the door of our lives, begging us, pleading with us to enter. "Open to me, my treasure, my darling, my dove, my perfect one." May the Lord find us his bride weak with love for him alone. And now, my brothers and sisters, as we come to a time of confession, and the silence before we publicly repent as a community, as a people, think about the lesser loves that you have given yourself to. And in your heart, get out of bed. In your heart, get out of bed and go to the door and open it up and embrace King Jesus once more. Amen. No other lover will give you a steadfast faith. No other lover will give you a living hope, and no other lover will make you weak with love like him. Arise, my brothers. Arise, my sisters, for now is the time to greet him. Come to his table with hands ready to receive him, and come to him in your hearts, lovesick, weak with love. Let us pray. Merciful God, you have prepared for those who love you such good things, as past our understanding, pour into our hearts such love toward you that we, loving you above all things, may obtain in your promises, which exceed all that we can desire. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.